Okay, well, it's July 6th, and it's study night, and we're studying God exalts the humble, okay? He exalts all the humble ones. And we started last week looking at Luke 14:11, and this is a verse that would be good for everyone to memorize the reference, Luke 14:11, and then the verse itself, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Okay? So we looked at that. We looked at the context of this, how Jesus Christ was eating dinner at the house of one of the chief of the Pharisees, and they were all keeping their eye on him, and he healed a man of dropsy or edema on the Sabbath day. And he was also keeping his eyes on them, and he noticed how they were negotiating for the best seats, the most prestigious positions in the banquet. And he told them a parable saying, if you're invited to a banquet, instead of sitting at the choice seat, the highest seat of honor, pick the lowest seat. If you pick the highest seat, what is likely to happen is the host will come with another guest that is more honorable than you are and send you down to the end, where you will walk in shame before all the other guests. But if you pick the lowest seat, then the host is very likely to tell you to move up higher, and you'll have the praise of everybody as you're walking up to a higher position. But that was a parable, because he wasn't really advocating having praise in the eyes of men, but he is advocating being humble before God and also before himself as the Son of God. He didn't demand that people respect him, but he advised them that I'm here in God's name. I'm doing God's will. I'm God's son. You know, it would be wise for you to show the respect to me that you would for my Father. And those of us that have done so since he's been raised from the dead have been saved and have eternal life and have a hope of glory. So those that refuse to humble themselves before Jesus Christ, they're on their own. They're not going to make it. They're not going to make it into the new heaven and earth. Those of us that have humbled ourselves by confessing that he is Lord, believing that God raised him from the dead, we've been saved. We've been made sons of God. We have the power from on high that's been given to us. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We have the hope of glory. We will be with him when he returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we'll be with him in the new heaven and earth. You see, so the humbling yourself is before God and before his Son, and the exalting is what God will do to those that are willing to humble themselves. Now, I'd like to go to Matthew 18 tonight. And in Matthew 18, I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Because these are his disciples. He had been preaching that the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is at hand. They responded to that preaching. They were listening to him teach about it. And now a question comes up, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Because everybody likes to be the greatest in whatever environment they're in. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so that answered the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he said, well, someone that's like this little child. What did that little child do? Well, Jesus called the child unto him, and the child came. That was it. That's what it takes to hear and obey. Now, if he had called a child and said, come over here, and the child said no, he wouldn't use that child for such an example, would he? If that child had grabbed onto his mother's leg and said, no, I'm not going, or said something rude to him, then that wouldn't be right. But this particular little child, when Jesus Christ called him, he came. He obeyed. He didn't have to do anything to impress Jesus Christ or anybody else. It's just he obeyed. And he said, that's the greatest one, is the one who is obedient. that child showed respect and trust, but most of all, obedience. He called him and he came. That's what the greatest one in the kingdom of heaven will be. The one that does what he's told, not the one who tries to impress everybody else with how clever or strong or wise or rich or how wonderful he is, just the one that does what he's told. So it's a matter of humility and a matter of meekness. And then when it says the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven, well, if someone is that humble, how will everybody else know that he's the greatest? You see, that's going to be God's doing. God's going to be the one to promote that humble person in the eyes of everybody else. It's God that will magnify that person in other people's eyes. That person never has to do it for himself, you see. You never need to promote yourself in the kingdom of God. God does that. And when he does it in the right way. In the physical world, people promote themselves or find ways to get people to promote them because they want to be great in the other people's eyes. That's not the way it works in the kingdom of God. God decides who's promoted. And it's very obvious from what Jesus Christ said that the one he's going to promote and make look great is the one that's just simply obedient. Now, in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus Christ made a statement concerning himself. We'll start in verse 28 of chapter 11. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." And that yoke means when you have a yoke of oxen, there's two oxen pulling together. And they have this wooden thing called the yoke so that they can both pull the plow together at the same time. He said, "Take my yoke upon you. We'll pull together. And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." He's not going to make it hard. He's going to make it easy for people. But he said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. The word lowly is the same word for humble that we've seen in other places. Tapainos. We've seen the Greek word tapainao was the one that was used to humble yourself or to be humbled. And tapainos is the adjective form. I am lowly, I'm humble in heart. And meek, praos, is an associated word. It means to be gentle, humble, meek, and it's in the sense of receptivity. Someone who will receive words, receive instructions, and to be receptive, especially to be receptive to God, to be receptive to what God says to do, to be receptive to believe what God says he will do, to be receptive to what God wants to give you, okay? It takes a receptivity, and it's called meekness, to be meek. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 1 regarding Jesus Christ. If he was lowly and meek, that was his doing, okay? He made himself lowly. He made himself meek. Now, what did God do in response to that? If he humbled himself, did God exalt him? Well, I think we already know the answer, but let's read it anyway. And Ephesians 1, verse 19 says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his," or God's, "power to usward," or toward us who believe, "according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead." And when Jesus Christ was dead, he died the death of a convicted criminal, publicly humiliated, and died a slow and painful death, being mocked along the way. So when he died, and he voluntarily gave himself to die in that manner, because it was God's will, and because that's what it would take to save other people. So his power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That's going from as low as you can be to as high as anyone could possibly be. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So he went as low as you could get to be publicly executed as someone who claimed to be king but really wasn't, one who claimed to be the Messiah but really wasn't, one who had deceived the people. That's what he was accused of, and he was put to death for that. But now God lifted him up to his own right hand, far above everybody and everything, and all the dominion and the power and the authority is all under his feet. And then those of us who have humbled ourselves to confess that he is Lord are under his head in that exalted position. So that vertical positioning of things, that's quite the big deal in the spiritual realm. In this book of Ephesians, it tells how we're blessed with all spiritual blessings, how God quickened us together with Christ and raised us up and set us with Christ at God's right hand, seated in the heavenlies. And in chapter 4, it tells us how God wants us to walk. We've been exalted by God. We humbled ourselves to confess Jesus as Lord. God lifted us up to give us each one a seat of honor in the heavenly realm. But how does he want us to walk? Verse 1 of chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith ye are called, you know, seated at God's hand with Christ, with all lowliness. With all lowliness. That's how he wants us to walk. With all lowliness. That's humility. That's tapainophrosune. That's the noun form of humble. Humility and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. You see, God wants us to walk with lowliness and meekness. We've been exalted, and we will be exalted further. When Christ comes back, we'll be with him in glory. But in the meantime, he wants us to walk with lowliness and with meekness. So we need to find out what that means to us, okay? If you go to Philippians chapter 2, so God, by Paul, is addressing the believers in Philippi, and this is a reproof epistle for not practicing what it said to do in Ephesians, to walk in lowliness and meekness as fellow members of the same body with Christ as the head, right? So I'm going to read part of this chapter starting in verse 1, where it says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Now, why would he say that? Well, that's the way things were being done in Philippi there, even with the bishops and deacons that it's addressed to. They're believers, but there's strife and there's vainglory. So the strife, it's contention, intrigue, factions, those that are trying to show that they're better than others. And vainglory, it's empty glorying, self-conceit, okay? A groundless self-esteem. Like to be proud of something that you don't really deserve to be proud of. It's just glory for the sake of glory without anything behind it. So let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, the one-upmanship, trying to outdo each other. But in lowliness of mind, that's tapainophrosune, the lowliness of mind, the humility of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Everyone put the other one above them, so you act as their servant. Not that you do everything that they say necessarily, but you do what God says in service to the others. You understand? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That you're not just concerned about yourself and that you're doing okay, but you want to make sure everyone's doing okay, that everyone has their needs met, that everyone's walking with God and growing, and that everyone's helping each other to do that. Supporting each other in that. And then he gets to the meat of this thing when he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So this mind, it's like the mindset, the way of thinking. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Okay? So as far as everybody else is concerned, Jesus Christ is on an equal level with God as God's son. As far as Jesus Christ is concerned, he says the Father is greater than I, right? But as far as everybody else is concerned, he's there at God's right hand. He's Lord of all. So he has an equality with God, but he didn't think it robbery. Robbery is plunder, to seize things from other people, to use his position to take advantage of others, to bully people, to threaten them, to extort them. Okay? Abuse of power. That never entered his mind, and this tells us that it didn't. Well, this is the way a lot of people, when they get to positions of power, they take that power and try to make the most of it, try to put others down and bring themselves up. It happens. But what did Jesus Christ do? He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. That's a slave, a doulos, but a voluntary servant. Not one that was captured and sold, but one who offers himself in service to God, right? He took upon him the form of a servant. He was God's son, but he was a son that served God and was made in the likeness of men, just like everybody else. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. You know, he knew he was a son of God. He knew that he was going to be ruling the whole world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But what did he do? He humbled himself and he became obedient unto death. So he obeyed God not only in his death, but in the way he served people, the way he preached the word of God. It wasn't his own words, they were God's words. The way he ministered to people. He took his time to minister healing to others. The power that God had given him to benefit others at God's direction. Other people benefited from what he did. He never charged them. He never sent them a bill, right? He never demanded anything in return. He just gave, like a servant does. Like a servant serving his father to be the one to do the legwork to benefit everybody else that God wants to help. You see? Entirely selfless. Put forth a whole lot of effort, but it was the effort using the ability that God had given him, the strength that God had given him, and he did it in the name of God, not in his own name. He said, I come in my Father's name. He said, I do not seek the glory of men. He did it on behalf of God, and he did it obediently. And he not only did the fun stuff, you know, raising the dead, walking on the water, all those things, but even to give his life to die on behalf of everybody else in a horrible way. So he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the most gruesome, grisly, humiliating way to die. Wherefore, because he humbled himself, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Okay, so he started out with a name, right? He was the Son of God to start with, but God gave him an even more honorable name because he humbled himself unto death. When he raised him from the dead, that's when he said, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. I've made thee high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. All those things. So he gave him a name which is above every name. Jesus Christ is above the angels that demonstrate God's power, deliver God's messages. He's above all that. He's above every human being upon the earth. He's above everything in the heavenly realm except God himself. He's right there at God's right hand. So God gave him this name that's above every name. It was given to him that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth. So the angels of God in heaven, everything in the heavenly realm, every person on earth, and those that are dead that will be raised up again, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Okay? Because God always gets the glory for everything that he does. And Jesus Christ always does the will of God. So God is always the one who gets the credit for it, the glory of it, the praise of it. So Jesus Christ gives the praise to God. God magnifies his Son before all of his creation. Wherefore, my beloved, and Paul is reproving the people here, but in a loving way, wherefore, my beloved, you people that I love so much, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, when I'm looking, but now much more in my absence, when I'm not looking, but I still hear about what's going on, Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that doesn't mean you have to do work to get saved personally, but as a group where there was strife and envying and vainglory, this is what they needed to be delivered from. That situation where they weren't thinking in the right way, but now he's telling them how. You put on the mind of Christ. Think about him, the Son of God, who humbled himself and became a servant and then was exalted by God, so he never had to exalt himself. Never would. Wasn't his desire. Didn't even necessarily want to be exalted, but God wanted to exalt him. And he was happy to accept whatever God would do for him, but he wouldn't take anything that wasn't given to him by God. You see, would refuse it. And he did refuse it. The devil offered him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, right? Didn't cross his mind that he would accept that offer. So, verse 13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you, all of you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now, that takes some humility because you're doing God's will instead of your own, right? But he's going to work in you so that you want to do his good pleasure. And God can be very persuasive. He can show you that it is in your best interest to do his will, okay? It's better for you to do his will than it is for you to do your own will. So when you get to the point where your own will is to do the will of God, now he can work in you to do great things, to really demonstrate his power. And he says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Don't do the will of God kicking and screaming. That's not what he wants. He doesn't want you doing anything against your will. He wants his children to be willing to obey their father, to be happy to do his will, to rejoice to do his will. Like Jesus Christ gave that example, that ye may be blameless and harmless, sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So you'll be shining as you're obeying God. You'll also be shining when you come back with Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But God exalts those who obey him, who humble themselves to obey him instead of doing what they want or what they think is a better idea. Okay? Now, in James chapter 1, it talks about meekness. In verse 21, it says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." So whatever filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness you have hanging around you or clinging to you, just you lay it apart. And you receive with meekness. Meekness, which goes hand in hand with humility, lowliness and meekness. That meekness is the secret ingredient to receiving from God. When you're meek, the first thing to receive from God is his word. To receive anything else from God, the things that God promises, first you have to receive his word, right? And believe his word. Meekness is the key to believing. Meekness is the key to receiving the things that God wants to give you. This word, this engrafted word, is able to save your souls. So you start out in a situation where you need saving, okay? You're in trouble, you need to be rescued. You humble yourselves, you're meek to receive the word of God. That word that you receive saves your life, okay? You humble yourself to receive a life-saving word from God, and then you wind up being lifted up, being exalted by the word of God that you now believe, you see? Look at Psalm 25. Psalm 25 talks about the meek. Start in verse 9. It says, "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way." You see, those that are meek are receptive to God. They can receive God's guidance. They can receive God's instruction. God can teach a meek person, okay? The one who is not meek, God might have wisdom and instruction that he wants that person to have, but that person can't receive it if he's not meek and receptive to God. If he thinks he already knows it or has his own life figured out, has his own way figured out, and has his ears closed, then God can't teach that person, but the meek person he can. So the meek will he guide in judgment, the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. So to keep the covenant and testimonies, first you have to receive them, right? You have to learn them and then hold on to them and conduct your life according to them. And then you're walking in the paths of the Lord, which are mercy and truth. Look at verse 12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. So we saw in verse 9 that it's the meek will he teach his way. Now it says, he that feareth the Lord, him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. So the fear of the Lord is equated with being meek. Okay? The meek person, the one who's receptive to God, is the one that has the fear of God, the one that fears the Lord. To fear the Lord doesn't mean to be afraid that you run away from him or try to hide yourself from him, but that fear of the Lord means he is big in your eyes. That which you are afraid of is bigger than you in some way, right? You might be afraid of a person if you think he's stronger than you or smarter than you, that he might be able to outsmart you and trap you in some way, or if he can harm you in some way. It's big in your mind, okay? But also, someone that you highly respect, that you think can help you, is big in your mind, okay? So either way, what you fear is big. So what man is he that feareth the Lord? The one that God is big to, where he's stronger than I am, so he can help me. He's wiser than I am, so he can teach me and guide me. He's so good, he's so wonderful that I want to be near him. I want to sit at his feet. I want to get to know him and also to receive from him what he has to give. The person that fears God, that is meek towards God, verse 13 says, his soul, his life, shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. Well, I would put that in the being exalted category, right? If your soul is dwelling at ease, that means you're cared for, you're protected, you're prospering, you're healthy. His seed shall inherit the earth. Your children are successful, inheriting the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. So that meekness and the fear of God go hand in hand. Psalm 37, verse 11, says, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Inheriting the earth, I would put that in the exalting category, right? So the meek shall inherit the earth. That's being given quite a lot. And shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And that word peace, shalom, it does mean quietness and tranquility, but it also means good health, safety, completeness, everything well. So the abundance of peace, the abundance of prosperity, the abundance of security, the abundance of good health, that's being exalted when you have an abundance of peace. And it starts out with being meek towards God, to see that God is greater than I am by a lot. And you try to open your eyes to see just how great God is. I don't think we'll ever see all of it, but the more you look at God and the more you seek God, the more of his greatness and wonderfulness you do see. Now, the meek shall inherit the earth. That sounds familiar. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. When we looked at the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ teaching his disciples, that teaching on the hill, in Matthew 5, verse 5, one of the things that he taught them is blessed, are happy, are the meek, for they shall what? They shall inherit the earth. Okay? That's right from Psalm 37:11 that we read. The meek shall inherit the earth. And they're happy. Okay? They're meek. They're not the hot shots. They're not the proud ones. They're not the arrogant ones. They're not the ones that are boasting about themselves. They're just humble and meek. It's the humble and meek ones that will inherit the earth. Not the ones that will try to conquer it by force, but the ones that will receive it from the one who made it. You know? It also said in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. The word poor in spirit, it means humble. It's almost exaggerating. It's like beggarly. where you can't help yourself, you're in a position of great need, and you realize everyone's looking down upon you, but you don't care, but you have such a great need that you have your hand out. But it's not necessarily talking about people that are financially poor, although it may include them, but poor in spirit, the ones that have that attitude towards God that I need you. I can't get into the kingdom of heaven on my own merits, but by your grace and by your help, yes, I can enter in. It says, blessed, happy are the poor, those humble in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. They're not going to conquer it, but they're going to receive it with meekness, you see? That's how they're going to get in, receiving it. Like you receive the new birth by confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe that God raised him from the dead. You don't save yourself by your works. You do what you're instructed to do in order to be saved, and then you receive that gift of eternal life. Now let's look at Numbers chapter 12. Jesus Christ was meek and lowly by his own description. In Numbers 12, we see another who's compared to Jesus Christ, which is Moses. Jesus Christ was the prophet like unto Moses, right? So Jesus Christ was actually compared to him. But it says of Moses in verse 3, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the word meek here means poor, humble, afflicted, needy, okay? He had that humble heart. He was that poor in spirit that Jesus Christ was talking about. He was not a poor man financially, necessarily. He had all his needs met, but he was humble in his heart before God. God spoke to him, he listened. God told him what to do, he did it. When God first spoke with him, God really had to convince him to do the job that he had for him, because Moses didn't feel like he was adequate or equipped or good enough to do what God had him to do, to appear before Pharaoh and demand that Pharaoh let the Hebrew slaves go. He didn't think he could pull that off. He didn't think he could even convince his own people that what he was saying was true. But God worked with him, even trained him on how to do miracles. And he said, what are you holding in your hand? He said, well, my walking stick. He said, throw it on the ground. Okay, threw it on the ground. Turned into a snake. Apparently a poisonous snake, because it said Moses ran away from it. And then God told him, grab it by the tail. Not the way people who handle snakes usually do it, because then the head is free to turn around and bite you, you know. But he did what God told him, and it turned back into a walking stick. He said, put your hand into your bosom. Did it. Pull it out. Leprosy. Oh, my goodness. Put your hand back in there. Pull it out. All clean. He said, you see, you just do what I tell you. I make it happen. You got it? We're working together as a team. You show these things to the people. You show these things to Pharaoh and other things that I will tell you to do. We'll get the job done, okay? So God worked with Moses, but he remained meek and humble through the whole thing. At this point in time, they had crossed the Red Sea. They were about to enter the Promised Land. But to look at what happened in this chapter, that this comes up, it says, verse 1, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. Miriam is mentioned first here in this. So it seems like she's the one leading this, speaking against Moses. So Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now, Moses had a wife that was from the land of Midian, named Zephora, I believe. But apparently he married another woman who was an Ethiopian woman. And they spoke against him regarding this. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? Because Miriam led the song and dance after the Red Sea incident. Aaron had spoken to Pharaoh on Moses' behalf. So they said, well, hasn't God spoken to us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. So that is in this context that that statement is made. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. So it was true that God spoke to all three of them, right? He did speak to Miriam, and he did speak to Aaron as well as Moses, and he was speaking to all three at the same time. They all individually heard him. And they all came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. So who stood up for Moses? God did. Did Moses have to stand up for himself and defend himself in that situation? Not at all. God took care of the whole thing. He was the one that promoted Moses in the eyes of the others. In verse 10, it says, "And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous." And it was Aaron's job to examine people that had leprosy as the high priest, and said, "Yeah, she has leprosy." And Aaron said unto Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee." Now he's calling Moses his Lord. He's no longer speaking down. You know, they had positioned themselves above Moses when they criticized him for marrying the Ethiopian woman and saying, "Hey, God talks to us also." Now he's saying, "Moses, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned by speaking against you. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." So Moses didn't say, "Hey, serves you right. Don't you dare talk about me in that way again." No, he immediately cried to God. That was his sister, and he loved her. And he said, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." And the Lord said unto Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again." And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days. So for 7 days she had this leprosy to deal with. She knew it would only be for 7 days, but it must have been a long week for her. And the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again, and afterward the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. So that's the kind of man that Moses was. But look at Exodus 11:3. This is right before the Passover, and a lot had happened. God had met Moses at the burning bush and worked with him, got him ready to do the job, and sent Aaron to help him out, go with him, do the talking before Pharaoh, because Moses said, "I can't speak very well." And God said, "Well, I know Aaron, your brother, can." So he said, "I'll tell you what to tell Aaron to say, and Aaron will say it before the people and before Pharaoh." And they did that, and they did miracles. But the first meeting with Pharaoh didn't go very well. You know, first they met with the people of Israel, and they did the miracles, and they said, "Oh, great, God's going to help us." Then they talked to Pharaoh, and they were speaking in the name of Yahweh, you know, God. And Yahweh says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "Who's this Yahweh? I don't know who this Yahweh is." And if the people want to go free, that means they must have more time on their hands to even be thinking about this stuff. So we're going to give them more work to do. Instead of giving them straw to mix with the clay to make the bricks, let them gather their own straw. The people were just furious at Moses over this, and they refused to listen to him anymore. And Moses goes to God and says, "God, I did what you told me, and it didn't work. You haven't delivered this people at all." And God says, "Hey, we're just getting started here. I have more for you to do. Go back to Pharaoh." And he said, "Go to Pharaoh? I mean, my own people don't listen to me anymore. What's Pharaoh going to do?" God says, "Moses, just do what I tell you. Do what I tell you and hang in there. Pharaoh's going to be belligerent, so I'll tell you right up front. But eventually, what I do will have an effect on him. He will let the people go. But you just stay patient, do exactly what I tell you, and I will make sure everything comes to pass according to my plan." Okay? So Moses, he gave in. He humbled himself before God, and he did what God told him. Plague after plague after plague, the frogs, the flies, the locusts, the hail, all these things happened. And at this point, they're going to have the firstborn of every family in Egypt will be killed by the destroyer when the Passover comes. And here's Moses, who once was despised in the eyes of Pharaoh and laughed at by all the people, discredited by the magicians who duplicated a lot of the miracles that he did. But look at him now in verse 3. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. This was God's doing, okay? Moses remained humble in his own eyes, remained obedient to God. God made him great in the eyes of the people, in the eyes of the Egyptians, in the eyes of his own people. It was entirely God's doing. After this, Moses faced more challenges. He wanted to quit at times. He wanted to give up. He asked God at one point, just kill me because I can't stand the burden and the pressure and these people that keep complaining to me. And God helped him out. He gave him 70 others with the Spirit of God upon them to help him out. Those that rose up against Moses and challenged him, God took care of those things. And Moses is honored to this day. We're reading about him now and seeing how God loved that man. He talked with him like a man talks to his friend face to face. He called Moses, he's my servant. And that was not a put down. That was a valued servant, an obedient servant who did God's will, who demonstrated God's power in God's name. That was that Moses. And like Jesus Christ was lowly and obedient, God exalted him. God exalted Moses at that time. And you know what? Moses is going to get up from the dead and he will be further exalted by God throughout all the ages to come. So that's all we have time for tonight. But just to see how when a person is in their heart towards God, willingly obedient, humble before God, puts God up there and me down here, just eager and willing to do whatever you tell me to do, that God exalts that person as only God can do. So next week we're going to look more at this, because the more I look at this in the Word, the more I see all over the place how God exalts the humble. He also abases the ones that promote themselves, and we'll see some of that too. But there's more to come on this. So next week we'll pick this up and we'll see more.